There's a story of a young man who hated going to the gym, although he did want to get in shape and look really good. But he disliked having to go week after week, get in the car, get on his motorbike, and drive to the gym to actually lift those weights. But one day, this young man was driving his motorbike when all of a sudden a car, an oncoming traffic, did a U-turn and hit him, and he flipped up and over the car and landed on the hood. Now, not only did this accident leave this young man's motorbike dead and trashed, but also his shoulder was shattered as well, the tendons ripped apart. Now, initially, the doctors told the young man that he would never be able to use that arm again, let alone lift anything else with it. However, within about 6 weeks in a brace, and after having a wonderful surgeon, he began to get a little bit of motion out of his arm. A year later, his arm was working great. And you know what? That young man found himself back in the gym. This time, very thankful that he had the opportunity to lift weights. Now, it's a lovely ending to what could be have been a really bad story. But it brings to mind how much in our lives that we so easily take for granted. The grass on the other side of the fence often looks greener, doesn't it? But not only does our neighbor's grass look greener, but their house looks bigger, their car is fancier, his muscles are bigger, her clothes are more hip, their cell phone is the sweetest on the market, and her job is one I really want. We are part of a culture that seems never content with what we have and dwell all too often on what other people have that we do not, believing that somehow our lives would be greater, more meaningful, more enjoyable if we just had those other things. In our Old Testament lesson from 1 Samuel, the people of Israel had taken notice of the other nations all around them, that they had something that they did not have, they perceived they did not have, and that was a king. And they began to grumble, saying to the prophet Samuel, "We like the way you've governed us these last really, really number of long years. But, you know, Samuel, you're getting pretty old. And those boys that have succeeded you, your children, they are not doing a very good job filling your shoes. So, Samuel, we know what we need. We need a king. We need a king to govern us." Well, Samuel heard the cry of the people and prayed to the Lord, who said, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of a king who shall reign over them." Now, most of these things that are in our Old Testament lesson kind of fall to deaf ears. What does it mean that the daughters will be taken and be perfumers and cooks and bakers? But if we listen to it again, what's the one word that stands out? These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them. He will appoint for himself commanders, thousands of commanders and fifties, and some to plow his ground, some to reap his harvest. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He will take 1/10 of your grain. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkey. He will take and take and take. And you shall be his slaves. Yet, the grass often looks greener on the other side. And the people would not listen to Samuel, insisting that Samuel anoint them a king that would govern them, a king that would go out and fight their battles for them, that they would be like the other nations. And there at Gilgal, they made Saul their king. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. See, beloved, the people of Israel couldn't see what they had. Their desire for what they didn't have caused them to be blind of what they did have all along. They couldn't see that God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was their king. And they traded their King of Kings, their Lord of Lords, for an earthly king who would in the end prove himself deaf to God's guidance and rain havoc on God's people. Yet God never lost sight of his beloved children. And in his love and grace, he would raise up for them another king, a king after his own heart. David, who Jesus mentioned in our gospel lesson last week, who had eaten the food in the temple as he was running from who? From Saul, who was hunting down David because he wanted to rub him out, for he was next to be king. Israel had been blind to what they had, and in their blindness and stubbornness, God gave them over to the desires of their heart, even if it wasn't the best for them, or that which he had purposed for them as his chosen people. Likewise, in our gospel lesson, Jesus, God's own son, is also taken for granted, his true nature being questioned and concealed by the blindness of his own family and his own people, who all at this time in the salvation narrative could not see past their own interests and their own desires. They didn't see God incarnate, the Word made flesh, who would take away the sins of the world by giving of himself the ultimate sacrifice. They believed to have in their midst a man who had taken leave of his senses, who had to be taken home for a while and get some rest. They could not see what was before them. God in their midst, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man born to set them free. When Jesus hears that his mother and brothers are looking for him, he candidly turns to the crowd and declares to them that they, any one of them, he regarded as family, making clear that it was less about a physical relationship and more about personal belief, saying, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." In his final book, The Last Battle, in C.S. Lewis's series, The Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis paints a similar picture for us. And they say, in sermonizing, say it once, say it twice, say it a third way. And the way C.S. Lewis paints the picture really speaks home to me, and maybe to some of you as well who know The Chronicles of Narnia. He talks about a group of dwarves that had been given everything, yet could possess nothing, due to the blindness and stubbornness of seeking their own way. This small band of dwarves found themselves in the midst of the last battle, and they would only side with themselves, wanting to have nothing to do with the king, with King Tirion, the last king of Narnia, but they also wanted nothing to do with the ones that were following the evil followers of Tash, the Calormenes. These dwarves fought against both sides, and in the end, they were captured. And what they perceived to be the truth was far from it. There they sat in a light, open field, yet huddled together, looking inward, tight, cramped, focused in on themselves, believing to be in a small, dark stable. And anyone who would try to suggest otherwise was simply trying to pull the rug over their eyes, trying to trick them. And after many failed attempts by the Narnians and fair Queen Lucy, one of the high queens of Narnia, to show them where they really were, here comes the great lion Aslan. And Lucy's excited. And he says, "Aslan, you're here. Will you do something about the situation? Free these people from these delusions." Well, Aslan raised his head, shook his mane, and instantly a glorious feast appeared before them. Pies and pigeons and trifles and ices, a goblet of wine for each dwarf. But it wasn't any use. Yes, they began eating greedily enough, but something was wrong. They thought they were eating the same sort of things you would find in a stable, One said, this is some great hay. Another said, I found a bit of an old turnip. And a third said, I found some raw cabbage to munch on. And they all raised their golden goblets of rich wine to their lips and said, ha, fancy drinking dirty water out of a trough that a donkey's been at. Not even Aslan, the great lion, the one true king of Narnia, the creator of the world of Narnia, could break them out of their prison of lies that they had created for themselves. The dwarves had chosen cunning instead of belief. They were imprisoned in their own minds with the fear of being, quote, taken in or duped. They were therefore unable to see what lay before them. They were blinded by their hatred, their distrust, their fear, and their own misguided and misinformed thoughts and ideas of what was true. No one, not even Aslan himself, could make them see the truth, even though he try and try again. We too are susceptible of being blind to the truth and knowledge of our Lord, as the grass can often look greener on the other side. And we so easily find ourselves duped, forgetting what we already possess right under our feet. Another great author, A.W. Tozer, in his book Pursuit of God, says that this goes back to the Adamic man, Adam, when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter in. Things that cause us to constantly speak in terms of my and mine, coupled often with gain and profit, with the only antidote being the renunciation of it all for the sake of Jesus the Christ, taking up his cross and following him. If we cannot let go of what we think we know or need, playing God rather than letting it all go and laying oneself at the feet of God, being filled by his word and his Holy Spirit, which opens our eyes to all truth, then we will find ourselves having trouble to trust and to believe, or worse yet, believing the lies of the evil one. For the Lord said, whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The Lord our God, in a living and active relationship offered to us through the Holy Spirit, is not to be taken for granted. For those who are free in Christ are free indeed, free from the yoke of the oppressor. Blessed are those who seek to be free from all sense of having anything, that in Christ, the true King, we would possess everything as we live and move and operate within the kingdom of God. Amen.